Well, good morning. Yeah. How is everybody? How was your Thanksgiving? How many ate too much turkey? Shame on those of you who don't have your hands up. I mean, that was one of the great opportunities. I really think Chad was right. You know, we get to overeat and still be thankful to God for it. It just doesn't make sense to me. But, I mean, I had enough turkey. I hope this whole thing of God's praise ever being on your lips will be true this morning. And that it has been at least 48 hours since you've had turkey, because I know what turkey does to you. You know, you eat too much of it, and then you go take a nap. And, if you're here for a nap this morning, then I hope I can help you with that. But before I get started, I just want to say that I'm glad to have John and Cecil Aradazza with us this morning. They're sitting back. Why don't you just stand up and say hello to folks? And part of the reason that I'm glad that we're here. You want to stand up too, Faith, or no? You're okay? All right. You don't want to say hello to folks. I get it. Part of the reason that we're glad that they're here is that they actually come from the church at Singapore. They came further this morning than anybody else, unless somebody here came further than Singapore. They're here. That church there at Singapore is, it's really very much like a sister church to us. We have a lot to do in terms of ministry. The missions team that went out this past summer spent some time there with that church, and they were quite pleased to see these pictures hanging around, because if you've seen pictures of their church, you know that they've just finished the study of Genesis and have pictures, although they were amazed at how big our pictures are. Their pictures are really quite a bit smaller over there, but we're really glad to have them. Take a minute when you get a chance at the end to just say hello. The other thing that I want to say is that I'm holding something in my hand for which I am particularly thankful. This is a blessing to me coming up at the day, you know, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. It actually says on here, it says Bukkalot blend, and oh my goodness, I can tell you that there's coffee in here. What you're looking at right here is not the coffee that Bukkalot Coffee Company will ultimately produce, but it's a blend of Arabica and Robusta beans that the Robusta was grown up there in Bukkalot and processed up there. And so we decided to bring some here to you so that you'd have an opportunity to have some. My goodness, I'm going to be talking faster as this aroma. I'm just going to talk faster and faster. I'm going to have to step away from these things. But they're for sale. And they're not retail. You're not going to find these in Walmart. But we're suggesting a donation of $10 if you'd like to have one of those bags. There's 12 ounces of coffee in there, and I can certify that it tastes good, but I can also certify that it's a tremendous blessing for my heart to just see that sitting there. We'll have a few more bags as Christmas approaches, but I'm thankful to God today for all that He's done in that regard and the many people that worked, that labored to make that possible. Yes. So we're making our way through the book of Romans. If you're here for the first time this morning, you're way late, because we're ready to finish chapter 14, and that's only going to leave two more chapters of Romans before we're done. The passage for this morning that we'll be looking at is Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 23. And we've entitled it The Trip of a Lifetime, and we're not giving away a trip this morning. It's actually a different kind of trip that we're talking about. And those occasions when we find ourselves in a place where we've caused a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. It's actually possible to cause someone to stumble because of the things that we approve of in our lives. But back to deep background on this, Paul has been piecing together an argument. He wants us to understand the gospel. He wants us to understand the bits and pieces of the gospel, and he wants us to realize today, listen, the gospel is so much more than a message that somebody preaches on a Sunday morning, and then we sing 22 verses of Just As I Am, trying to get people to come up and say that they believe the gospel or they've believed the message. The gospel is the most powerful message on the planet. It doesn't have power. It doesn't contain power. It isn't simply power. It actually is the power of God that saves people, transforms them. All of that is accomplished by means of the gospel, that simple message. And we want to be careful to keep that message simple so that when we sit down with somebody, we're not complicating it with all kinds of this's and that's. We want it to be a message where I'm able to say to someone, you're a sinner. Forgive me, that's not politically correct, but I'm in this with you. I'm a sinner too. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. Because of our sin, we will be punished. That's the way the world, that's the way the universe works. God has set it up like that. I'm supposed to be punished for my sin. You're supposed to be punished for your sin. I'm supposed to die because of my sin. And so are you. That's the bad news. The good news, Jesus was punished for us. Jesus died in our place. And the moment I come to faith in Christ, the moment I believe that, the moment I grab hold of that message for myself, oh my goodness, I'm forgiven. God gives me life. It begins to flow through my veins. But we have to be careful to understand that that is not the end of the Christian journey. That is not the end of the journey of those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. We follow him for the rest of our lives, and our lives are consistently and constantly transformed. We grow to be more and more like Jesus every single day, provided we live under the Spirit's control. We respond to the Spirit of God. Our lives are transformed. That message, that simple core message, turns into this thing that is more eternally complex than anything that you and I could possibly imagine. Embedded in that very simple message is all the manifold wisdom of God. And that's what makes it such a remarkable message. So Paul wants us to understand, because we have come to faith in Christ, we have trusted him as our Savior, Paul wants us to understand that there are all kinds of, well, options that are available to you. They're free for the choosing. Things that could happen in your life, things that should happen in your life as a result of you having to come to faith in Christ. And that's what he's piecing together. He wants us to be able to share the gospel with other people. He wants us to be able to piece that puzzle together for other people. And the only way we can manage to do that as we disciple someone else is if we deeply and profoundly understand both the simplicity and the complexity of the gospel. We're on a journey together, and it is a special privilege. It's a special privilege to be involved with you, to be able to travel with you, not only through the book of Romans, but through life. I feel the same way about the church there in Singapore and the Bukalo church and everything that God has wrapped into our lives. We find ourselves in places where life is so much more complicated than it's ever been. But the answer to every question that I have is found in the gospel. The solution for every problem that I face is found in the gospel. And the extensions of the gospel, as the roots of the gospel, make their way into my life and across my heart. So that's why we're studying the book of Romans. And last week, we started Romans chapter 14. We did more or less the first half of Romans chapter 14, and we learned some things about what happens, or really, I guess, what should happen when we find ourselves at odds with a brother or sister in Christ. And, we did a little straw poll out there, and we all agreed that we don't always agree. We all agreed that I've had disagreements with people, and I don't know whether the people sitting on this side of the church are sitting over here because of significant disagreements you have with people on this side of the church. I'm just going to pretend that's not going on, but we have disagreements. We don't always see things the same way. Some of us lean right, some of us lean left, some of us vote for one person, some of us vote for another person, and those things are core enough most of the time to push us apart, to cause division among us, and that's what Paul is trying to avoid. Where most of the disagreement lies is in the idea that, I think this is allowed in the Christian life, and you don't. Or I don't think this is allowed in the Christian life, but you do. We don't always agree on what's okay. For example, if I were to ask for a straw poll this morning, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I were to ask for a show of hands this morning on how many think it's okay to play the lottery, there might be hands that would go up and say, I think it's okay to play the lottery. And if I asked on the other side, how many don't think it's not okay to play the lottery? I'm confident that there would be hands that would go up. No, we shouldn't play the lottery because... So some people say it's okay, and some people say it's not okay. And then in the middle over here, there's some people who will say, well, it's okay under certain circumstances. You know, yes, maybe, no. There it is. That's the range right there. And that can cause issues for us. At the same time, if I were to ask for a straw poll on how many of you think that adultery is okay, I'm pretty confident there wouldn't be a single hand that would go up. There wouldn't be anybody who would say that it was okay. The hands had all come up over here where we would say that it's not okay. And when we get to the part where we would say, is it okay under certain circumstances, we still wouldn't say yes to that. That's a no. Jay, that's a no. There are no mitigating circumstances that makes that okay. Well, what's the difference between the lottery and adultery? Simple. It's so straightforward. Adultery is specifically forbidden in God's word. God says no. And so when God says no and clearly says no, we ought to be saying no. That's what we ought to do. But I challenge you to find one verse about the lottery. It is not in the Ten Commandments. It's just not. And so we have to take what we understand about God's word and life in general and try to put those things together. The reason that there's disagreement among us is because it's not clearly laid out in God's word. And so you're kind of, for what it's worth, you're kind of on your own until you come to church. And then you're surrounded by people who may have either agreement with you or may disagree with you, and well, that's when it gets complicated. Some followers of Jesus will say, for example, that it's okay to drink wine or that it's okay to gamble. Others will say it's not okay to drink wine or gamble and dancing. Oh my goodness, I know it's not okay for me to dance because I would ruin the rest of your day if I stood up here and did that, but some people are really quite good at it, and I love to see, you know, and is it okay to dance or isn't it okay to dance? Well, it actually says in the Bible that David danced before the Lord with all his might as part of his worship. And well, his wife came to him and said, well, weren't you amazing out there today dancing like that in front of all the ladies? And David, rather than being rebuked, ended up saying to her, you think that was something? You wait till next time I have a chance to worship. It's going to get jiggy. That's what he ends up saying. Amen and amen. Well, they disagreed about whether or not it was okay. David thinks it's so okay that he uses that to worship God. And his wife says, yeah, that's not a good idea. Of course, he was kind of dancing in his underwear. And I have questions. I do. I have questions about that whole thing. But let's be clear. It's not clear in God's word that it's not okay to dance. It's just not clear. And then, of course, we brought up the issue of being a Broncos fan. And we said that there's nothing wrong with being a Broncos fan. It's just not very wise. That's all there is to it. And then afterwards, and this was very distressing, afterwards, I was out working with those boxes, and somebody came up to me and said, you know, you haven't said anything about my team. And he pointed at his shirt, and there's a K and a C there, and he smiled, and he said, the Chiefs are my team. And I said, man, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. What sport does your team play? He just turned around and walked away. I mean, that was the end of that conversation. So I don't know what to do about that. I'm just leaving it there. I'm just saying we're talking about things that we eat or drink. We don't always agree when we're trying to figure out whether or not a particular thing is appropriate behavior for a Jesus follower. When it comes to the things that we eat or the things that we drink or the things that we do for entertainment or during part of our leisure, we don't always agree with all of the believers around us, the Jesus followers around us, as to what's right. I remember back when I was 19 years old, Faith and I were remembering this rather fondly. We were part of a church that was before we were married, and we were part of a church down there in Florida that was really quite near. It was in Sanford, Florida, where the church was, and quite near to Disney World, quite near to Disney World. And we were kind of helping out with the youth, and I was leading worship there in the church. And so I suggested one day that maybe we should get all the youth together and just spend a day at Disney World. You know, it would be a little bit of an investment, but that'd be a cool thing for us to do together. And there was one older gentleman there. His name was John, and He was quite invested in the church in every way you can possibly imagine, but he was quite invested in the church and had quite a bit of authority there in the church. And he actually looked at me and he said, Disney what? I said, Disney World, he said. Well, that place has the world right in its name, so what do you think goes on there? And I said, I don't think we should be sending our youth there. Did you know, he said, that's an amusement park? I said, yeah, pretty much had that figured out. Well, did you know that the Greek word for think is muse? And when you muse, you're not thinking? Do you really want to take our young people into a situation where they are not thinking? And it was pretty clear from the way the conversation was going that yes was not an appropriate answer to that question. That is not the answer he was looking for. I wanted to say, yeah, well, that's the general idea. You know, if we could stop them from thinking, they probably wouldn't get in so much trouble. No, that's not what I meant. I just meant sometimes it's okay to go and be entertained. You know, you don't have to be doing algebra all the time. But it was really clear that was not one of the options. There was only one possible answer. And what he really wanted me to believe was that it was inappropriate to go to Disney World. I don't know if they had named it Disney Church, how that would have gone down, but don't go to Disney World. And of course, going to Disneyland across the other side of the United States. But sometimes we can't agree on what's okay for followers of Jesus to do. Sometimes we don't agree on what's okay for followers of Jesus to do. Sometimes we don't agree on what's not okay for followers of Jesus to do. It turns into this argument. And last week, one of the things that we learned is it's okay to discuss it. Go ahead. Have the discussion. But the moment it becomes heated, stop. Stop. Because there's not a single issue out there. Among these gray areas, there's not a single issue out there that's worth losing your brother or your sister in Christ. It's just not worth that. So when the tension goes up, you settle down. Turn the conversation somewhere else. Go get a pretzel or something. We ended our time last week together by saying that we all have to give account of ourselves to God. That is the bottom line. So at the end of the day, I really don't have to give an account of myself to you. I have to give an account of myself to God. I've discovered over the years that as I give an account of myself to God, lots of times you come into the picture. Because God talks to me about my behavior and attitude relative to you and the example that I'm setting. And while that's true of the guy who stands up front, it's true of all of us. Because when people see the things that you allow in your life, they may very well say to themselves, well, I guess that's okay, and then violate their own conscience. So we don't have to give an account of ourselves to each other, but we do have to give an account of ourselves to God. And you know what that means? That means that it's God's opinion that matters. Forgive me? I'll phrase it this way. My opinion about your life and your choices doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's God's opinion that matters. And so we wish that all of us would come to that point where we realize that, well, God allows certain things. There are other things that he doesn't allow. Some of the stuff is gray area, and so I'm not going to push on those issues right here. There's enough in God's word to walk in keeping with so that we don't have to go to these extremes over here and start dealing with those issues. What God thinks is more important to me than what other people think, and here's the deal. That doesn't stop other people from having an opinion. Would you agree with that?
Well, I know God doesn't say anything about that, but I still think you shouldn't be doing that.
Okay.
Well, I'm going to write it because this is what I'm
referring to. Oh, my goodness, the conversations that come up. Not mumbled, clear cut. But that's where we're going again this morning. What happens when I believe something is okay, but somebody else disagrees? And we don't have a common scripture that we can turn to so that the scripture can be right and the two of us, either one of us, can be wrong. What do we do in those occasions? That's where we're going. And all that means is it's time once again to move on. And as a first step in our study, we're going to read God's word together, the passage that we'll be looking at. It's not going to take us a long time to prosecute this passage because we had some We had some good lead-in time last week, but as always, I'm going to ask you to stand out of reverence to God and respect to His Word. And I'd appreciate it if you would read aloud with me so that you can hear yourself saying these things. I think that that's a confirming thing. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 23. Read it aloud with me, please. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We know that God always blesses us when we read His Word. Thank you. You can take your seats. The story that I want to tell you this morning comes from Acts chapter 12 and Galatians chapter 2. They are two stories that kind of run into one another. We don't have full information on the outcome in Galatians chapter 2, so we're going to take a little bit of that by faith. But, well, there was a time here on planet Earth when there was only one church. I think you know that if you were here for the study of the book of Acts. The church at Jerusalem was the only church. Persecution had broken out in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 in the church at Jerusalem, and people had been scattered. The believers, the Jesus followers, went everywhere, and so many of them left that only the elders of the church remained behind. Only the apostles remained behind in Jerusalem. As they traveled, they taught the word of God. And, with that background, this is the story from God's word from Acts chapter 12 and Galatians chapter 2. The believers in Jerusalem had scattered everywhere. Some of them went to Phoenicia, others went as far as Cyprus and Cyrene, and as they went, they were very careful to preach the gospel to people that they met. But they were also very careful. They had come from Jerusalem and had come from a Jewish background, and so they were also very careful to make sure that the only people that they met were Jewish people. And so when they would share the gospel, sometimes these Jewish people would come to faith in Christ and begin to grow. Well, there in Cyprus and Cyrene, there was a whole bunch of people that happened to. Jewish people in Cyprus and Cyrene came to faith in Christ, and then they got the idea that they ought to tell other people about Jesus as well, which, by the way, is something that a Jesus follower does with great consistency. He tells other people about Jesus. He wants other people to follow Jesus. Well, they got busy and decided that they would go to this place called Antioch, which is kind of up the coast of the Mediterranean from Jerusalem. They went to as far as Antioch, and they began to preach only, and this is, I don't know whether to think this is cool or just plain scary, they didn't just talk to Jewish people. They talked to Gentiles as well. And we're not sure whether there were equal numbers, but in this church at Antioch that eventually formed, there were bunches of people who used to be Jews and other bunches of people that used to be Gentiles, but now they had come to faith in Christ and they had something powerful in common, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so while Jewish law forbid Jewish people from meeting with Gentiles or eating with Gentiles, they started meeting together and eating together because they weren't Jews and Gentiles anymore. They were followers of Jesus. Well, the church at Jerusalem heard about what was going on, and they had this key guy named Barnabas. And so they sent Barnabas up there to help the church at Antioch, because now there's a big church up there. He began to teach them, and Barnabas was such a cool guy. And as he taught God's word and ministered, there were more and more and more believers as more and more people followed Christ. And if Barnabas figured out, I need some help here. So we went to a place called Tarsus and found a guy named Saul who had come to faith in Christ earlier. Guy that's going to be the Apostle Paul someday. I don't want to spoil anything for you, but that's what's going to happen. He goes up to Antioch, and Barnabas and Saul, Paul, begin to preach and teach. And before you know it, the church is just, it's just bursting at the seams and bustling with life. And the believers were first called Christians there in Antioch. That's the first place that it happened. Well, the church continued to grow. And so Peter, who was one of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, decided that he would go up and see what was going on. And when he first got there, he was doing what everybody else was doing. They were all eating together and meeting together. And he was absolutely loving it. But then these Judaizers, those men that were in Jerusalem and believed that everyone should keep the Jewish law and remain Jewish even though they had become believers, followers of Jesus, they showed up and they started teaching their hogwash. They did. They started teaching all these rules that people have to keep. And Peter was so concerned about the way that he was concerned, and he should have said, hey, stop it. But he didn't say, hey, stop it. He actually stopped eating with the Gentiles. And even Barnabas, good guy that he was deceived by this whole thing as well. It's all hypocrisy. Peter now is trying to impress the legalizers instead of dealing with the followers of Jesus. Well, as you can imagine, there at the church at Antioch, one of the guys that was there was the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, wrote Romans chapter 14. And Paul wasn't going to sit still for that. And so I love this picture. I think the guy on the left is Peter. The guy on the right is Paul. They are going at each other. And this is exactly what happened. Paul got in Peter's face and he said, you are a Jew, just like me. We grew up Jewish. But when you first got here, you were eating with the Gentiles. You were recognizing that we're not saved by keeping the law. We don't come to faith by keeping the law. We come to faith because of what Jesus did for us. And now that the legalizers are here, even though you know that we're saved by faith and not by keeping the law, you've gone back to keeping the law. Shame on you, Peter. You know that no one is declared righteous because they keep the law. They're declared righteous because they have faith in Christ. And that means that those Gentiles and we Jews, we're the same in Christ. And you really need to go back to eating with them, because anything short of that is hypocritical. Well, the scripture doesn't tell us whether Peter, got in line or, we don't know how it turned out. We're just going to pretend, for the sake of argument and for the sake of the story, that Peter said, you know what, Paul, you're right, I'm sorry, and I went and did a little apology thing and started eating, but we really don't know. And with that uncertainty there at the end, that is the story from God's word. The legalizers came along and made some rules. The legalizers came along and said, here's what it looks like really to be a follower of God. You've got to keep the law and observe special holidays and not eat certain things and not drink certain things. All kinds of rules that didn't come from God's word, but came from their own personal standards. They pushed those standards onto other people. And that's what made it inappropriate. That's why Paul ended up doing what he did. I don't know how many of you here have ever seen the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told. Have you ever seen it? Yeah, some of you are going to give away your age on that one. The Greatest Story Ever Told came out in 1965. And it was the story of Jesus, essentially, on the big screen. One of the early attempts that Hollywood made to record that for us and to present it. It remains, to this day, the most memorable movie I have ever seen, but not for the reasons that you might think. I was 9 years old. Both of my brothers were already married and out of the house. And my mother told me that we were going to go see this movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told. And as we got ready, it was pretty exciting because it was the first movie I ever saw. I'd watched black and white TV, but I'd never seen anything on the big screen. And so this is really exciting. We made our way to the theater, and remarkably, we didn't go to the theater in the town that we lived in. We went actually several towns away to a place where we didn't know anybody. We went into the theater and we paid our you know, the admission price, and we sat right there in the front row of the balcony, and you know, they flashed the lights three times like they used to do back then to say, the show's about to start, so y'all shut up. We sat there in that front row, and now the lights have begun to go down, and the opening credits are playing, and that was the moment that my mother chose to turn to her 9-year-old son, look me in the eye, and actually say out loud, I hope Jesus doesn't come back and find us in this theater. And then she turned, you know, to watch the movie, and I'm sitting there going, what? But she was intent, you know, when you're not allowed to talk, y'all shut up, was the three, and so I had to, so I watched the movie. Well, it was a pretty good movie. I don't know how accurate it was, and I wasn't paying much attention back in those days, but it was a pretty well-told story. And then there came this moment at the end, very near the end of the movie, when Jesus is standing outside the tomb of Lazarus. And he stands outside, and it's all King James stuff, but he stands outside that tomb there, and he shouts, Lazarus, come forth! And the camera swings back around on that tomb that has been opened up, and all of a sudden there is this massive thunderclap that nearly shakes the entire building. And Lazarus steps out in those rags. And I, to this day, I do not know why I didn't pee my pants. I've been thinking to myself, don't cry, don't pee your pants, don't cry, don't pee your pants. I was terrified, but not at the sight of Lazarus. And it wasn't the thunderclap. I was terrified by the thing that my mother had said to me earlier. The fact that Jesus might come back and find us in that. I was terrified that Jesus would come back and find us in that theater. This guy that just called Lazarus out of the tomb, what's he going to say if he finds me here? I have no idea what you're talking about. I wanted to say to my mom. But well, we weren't allowed to talk, and finally we got back in the car and headed home. I hope that Jesus doesn't come back and find us here in that theater. I want you to understand that at that particular moment, I wasn't looking forward to his return. I wasn't looking forward to seeing him. I was afraid that he would come back. Sitting there in that seat, I was afraid that he would choose that moment when I had been so unguarded. I mean, I only went with my mom, but I figured it would be my fault if he found me there. And maybe I should have had more sense. And so as we got in the car to head home, I asked my mom, what was that? You know, she was driving. What? I don't understand, Mom. Why? And she said, well, the people at our church believe that it's a sin to go to a movie. Even a movie about Jesus. And because it's a sin to go to a movie, I just, and by the way, young man, don't you tell anybody that we went to see that movie. Nobody. Nobody at church needs to know this. Can you appreciate what that does to a 9-year-old? I went and did that, and now I can't even confess it. I don't know what to do with this information. And I've wondered often since how that pastor would have felt, the pastor of that church, had he known that his teaching and his standards, his stipulations, had brought a 9-year-old to the point where they didn't want Jesus to come back. I don't know that that was the goal of his teaching. And of course, I don't know how he would have felt, because the last person on the planet that we were going to tell was him. And I don't want to turn this into an ugly old man. He wasn't. He was a fine man. He had these deep blue eyes, and when he talked to you, it looked like he could see right through you. And that was my concern. We're going to go back to church. He's going to know that I went to this movie, because he sees through people. He's going to see all that sin in my eyes. Just like my eyes. How do you unsee something? You can't. So I'm left with this confusion about these standards. And as an older kid now, from Romans chapter 14, I understand, I realize now that that church and that pastor were out of line when they taught me that going to see a movie like that was sin. They were out of line. They were out of line. That rule, the reason that they were out of line is because the rule about not going to movies didn't come from God's word. It was made up by people in that church, and they pressed that on other people. They weren't measuring people by God's word. They were measuring people by a rule that they themselves had made up. And that's what really confounds people as they attempt to grow in Christ. We teach them that they need to live by God's word solely. And then we give them all these rules and regulations and lay that out in front of them and let them know that God really wasn't spot on when he talked about sin. There's some stuff that he left out. And that's what we do.
My faith is stronger than yours, and I am able to discern from God's word that going to see the greatest story ever told in a theater is definitely sin. You can take my word for it.
We take stuff that's not right for us, for whatever reason, and we try to make that a rule for everybody. But look what it teaches us. This is where my mom ended up saying, don't tell anyone that we went to see that movie. This is the part where my mom was right, and let me show you why I say that. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another, verse 13 says. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let that what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. Keep it to yourself. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. You see it as we read that? They had no right passing judgment on other people relative to their own personal rules. But my mom also had it right when she said to me, hey, let's just not tell these people what we did. And I know that sounds duplicitous, and I know that sounds secretive, but it really is God's word. Sometimes you have this bit of liberty, and the people you're talking to just don't. For some of us, it's okay to have wine at supper. For some of us, nothing could be more wrong than that because you used to be an alcoholic. And if that's the case, don't give yourself that freedom. Hold on to that principle. Hold that wine as being unclean. But be careful about pressing that opinion on somebody else who doesn't have the same issues with wine that you have. Are you tracking with me? If it's not right for you, then don't do it. But if it's not based on God's word, but a personal conviction, then don't press that on somebody else. And by the way, if it's okay for you to drink wine and you're at the house of somebody who is an alcoholic, keep your wine at home. Just leave it at home. Leave it at home. And don't judge that person for his weakness or his own concern about those things. The problem is, the people who press their own agenda on other people don't really trust Christ. They don't really trust the finished work of Christ. Instead, they're trusting their own standards, their own rules. But when you come along and say, you know, hey, buddy, I know you used to be an alcoholic and it ruined your entire life, but you are free, my friend, to drink. You don't want to be responsible for what comes from that. You don't want to cause them to stumble. You don't want to trip them up. They shouldn't have all those rules for themselves in the first place. I'm talking about the don't go to movies and all the petty little stuff that we have in place. They shouldn't have all those rules for themselves in the first place, but they really shouldn't try to put other people under pressure to live by those rules that they make up for themselves. So it's wrong for them to try to make your faith as weak as theirs. But listen, once they make the point that it would be wrong for them to go and see a movie It would be wrong for you to go and see a movie for the sake of making a point. You tracking with that? You understand what I mean by that? Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about one another. Live a life of love, a life of respect. Because if you go and see a movie to make a point, they might follow your example and go and see a movie too and violate their conscience in the process. They would be tripped up by that. And once that happens, they have violated their own conscience following your example. That's not a good place for either of you to be. And I know that because of what it says in verses 19 to 21. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, building one another up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So what I'm trying to say here is that here in this church, we have one rigid rule. Be flexible. That's the only rigid rule we've got. Think about the people around you. Think about what it's going to do to them if you make that choice. And if you love going to see a movie and you know that your brother or sister in Christ doesn't think it's a good idea, then don't wave the flag of, boy, did I go and see a good movie. You can't watch movies. Well, that's loving. Don't do that. How do we know that? Verses 22 and 23. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Let this be something that enriches your life because of your relationship with God. Keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Whatever you can't do with genuine confidence is sin. And if you can't do it with genuine confidence because of how your brother is going to interpret it, then don't do it. One more principle and I'll be done. If it's doubtful, don't. I wish it could be more complex than that because I could write a book and maybe earn a lot of money. It's not. If you're thinking about doing a particular thing and you're not exactly sure how your brother or sister in Christ is going to interpret it, don't. If you're sitting with a couple that you've just met and you've gone out to dinner together and you're not sure how they're going to feel about you drinking a glass of wine, you're not sure, then don't. Don't bring it up. Just don't. Can you do without a glass of wine for the sake of strengthening your relationship with your brother or sister in Christ? Now listen, they order a wine or a beer, go get them if that's what you want to do. If you have that freedom, God bless you in that. I'm absolutely confident that God is longing to bless us. But the thing that he's looking for is our concern, our passion for one another. That's what he's after. So if it's doubtful, don't. And if you can do it with confidence, then, oh my goodness, do it with confidence. Enjoy your meal. Enjoy watching that movie. And don't stop to think for a minute that I'm not going to approve if I find you there, because that's not how we roll. Got it? Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we bless your name today for the great grace that you've shown us. God, you reached into the cesspool of humanity and you took hold of us and you pulled us back to life and health, and we will forever be thankful for that. God, we know that there are many, many people that you intend to do that with and that you're doing that with even as we speak. God, we pray that you would help us to be people who decorate the gospel. That you'd help us to be people that live lives of such genuine appeal that those who see us will want what we have so that you can reach into their lives and save them as we work together with you. So teach us to love one another, God, with pure hearts, fervently. Teach us to respect one another so much that what others believe is more important to me than what I believe about these things that are gray, these things that are not clear in your word, these things that are questionable. God, as we head out into the world out there, I pray that you would direct us with these thoughts from your word so that our lives would be exemplary as we set the standard of what it means to follow Jesus with all our hearts. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's coffee up here, but there's work to be done out there. And so we've huddled up. We're heading out to run a play. We'll see you again next week. And in the meantime, ready?
Three.
Go get him, Potter's House.